You probably noticed how people react differently to similar circumstances, through similar difficulties perhaps, similar trials, similar joys. Sometimes we can be surprised at how someone has reacted. We expected them perhaps to be particularly calm in almost any circumstance, and they freak out when difficulties come. And there are others that we think will become terribly troubled and will need much help and encouragement. And we find that they end up encouraging us and being a calming influence on our troubled spirits. And as we have experienced in our own life, so we see in God's word how different people react differently in different circumstances. And we find that in this story of Ruth, this great picture of redemption that God has given to us in his word. We've already seen how Elimelech and his family journeyed from Bethlehem in Judah to Moab, how that was a picture of Elimelech's lack of faith in the God that his name testified was his king. And we saw how the great cost that was to his family. He lost his own life in trying to save it. He set a bad example for his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who, against the clear commandment of the Lord, married Moabite wives, and how they, after 10 years of marriage, also died, and how this then left Naomi in great bitterness and sorrow. She had left Judah full, and she was to return there empty. She had nothing left of all that she had accompanied her in her journey from Bethlehem. And we see then this woman and how she reacts to these circumstances. And we find that with her are her two daughters-in-law, the wives of Mahlon and Chilion, who for some reason have chosen to remain with her. They haven't gone back to their own families, to their own fathers and mothers, but they've stayed with her mother-in-law. Perhaps she has demonstrated great fortitude in the circumstances that she has gone through. Perhaps the experience that she has had of losing her own husband has made her a woman of compassion to these daughters-in-law who have suffered the loss of their husbands. Whatever it is, there has been something that has drawn these two women to Naomi, and they have clung to her. They've stuck with her. But these three women are now to embark on a new chapter in their lives. Their husbands are dead. Naomi in particular has nothing now in Moab. There's nothing there. She's there living in poverty. She's living there as a widow. Indeed, her house is full of widows, full of sorrow, full of bitterness. Her dreams have been shattered, and she has nothing left to live for in Moab. And so she, along with her daughters-in-law, set out on a journey. And it's a journey which we will find has eternal consequences. Because what takes place on this journey from Moab to Bethlehem will mark out the future for these women. It will set a path for them, and it will have eternal consequences. And what we find then in these verses that we'll look at this morning, from verse 6 through to verse 18, is are three pictures. Three pictures of different responses to the word of God and to the providence of God. And the first picture that we have here is that of Naomi being a picture of a repentant believer. We don't really know whether Naomi had any choice in her move from Bethlehem to Moab. She was an obedient wife who followed her husband there. Did she go along with him wholeheartedly, or did she do so reluctantly? We don't know. Did she argue with him and try to cajole him into staying in Bethlehem? We're not told. Perhaps she went simply out of duty, simply because she was Elimelech's wife and therefore really had no choice. And yet we find that having lived there a while and having lost her husband, she still stayed there. Her two sons were not yet married. There were no ties to keep them in Moab. And yet she stayed there. Perhaps even though she may have gone there with some reluctance, she had now settled down and she was comfortable there in Moab. And once her sons were married to Moabite women, then that kept her there as well. She had no immediate family to return to in Bethlehem. And her sons were there, married and settled down in Moab. Of course, she must stay again, perhaps simply out of duty. And then her own sons die. And she has absolutely nothing now in Moab. She has less there than she has back in Bethlehem. She has friends in Bethlehem. She has extended family in Bethlehem. But what she perhaps realizes more than anything else is that there's a God back in Israel, a God back in Bethlehem, whom she ought to be serving, whom she ought to be worshipping. We know that she believed in God. We see that in her journey and her return back to Bethlehem. When she's speaking to her daughters-in-law, she tells them to return to their own mother's houses. And she says, "The Lord, Yahweh, deal kindly with you." She believes that there is a God. She believes that Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is a God who isn't restricted. He's the living God. He's the one true God. And he can help these daughters-in-law of hers in Moab as he can help them in Israel. She believes in God. She tells the people to whom she returns that it was the Lord who has afflicted her. It is the Lord who has brought her back to Bethlehem empty. She acknowledges his sovereignty in her circumstances. And perhaps she has grown to realize that the pleasures of Moab are fleeting. They went there hoping that it would save them. There was a famine in Israel, and so they went to Moab. There was hardship in Israel, and so they sought their prosperity in Moab. And perhaps for a time they did have that. And perhaps even after Elimelech died, perhaps Mahlon and Chilion were successful there in Moab. We don't know. But Moab began to have a bitter taste in Naomi's mouth. It brought bitterness to her heart. No longer was filled with hope. No longer did it hold out any promises of prosperity for this woman who had been so bitterly afflicted. And perhaps she began, as she contemplated these things, to realize that there were promises that related to God's people in God's land. And maybe as she considered these things, she began to realize that what they had done in moving to Moab was completely wrong. That the affliction that they had met with in Bethlehem, the famine that had come to them at the hands of the Midianites, had actually come to them by the hand of God. And she began to realize that what they had done in moving hadn't eased the problem. It hadn't solved the situation. It had simply made matters worse. Because they had fled from God's chastisement, and they couldn't flee anywhere from God, who is everywhere. They should really have repented of their sins and turned to the Lord God and worshipped Him. And so we see Naomi turns her back on Moab and she returns to Bethlehem. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around. It's turning your back on one thing and setting your face towards something else. And in the Christian life, repentance is turning your back on sin and setting it firmly towards righteousness. It's turning your back on your own wisdom and your own ideas of what is right and wrong, and setting your faith upon God and His wisdom and what He decrees to be right and wrong. And so Naomi gives us this great picture of repentance, of turning from what is wrong to turning to what is right. And we see in this that God's hand was here. God was at work in all of these various circumstances that Naomi and her daughters-in-law went through. God always has His hand upon the lives of His people. It was painful for Naomi, this Israelite, this believer in God who, through duty or desire, moved to Moab and underwent all these trials. This was God's hand upon her. As painful as it was for her, God brought bitterness into her life for good, as God always does. Any trial that we may go through, any difficult circumstances that we may have to endure, God gives them to us for our good. They come from His hand, and they're meant to bring us to Him, not drive us from Him. It was God who caused Naomi to hate Moab. What would have happened had she gone there, and had Elimelech been successful there, and had her sons settled down there with their wives? And she could have spent not just 10 years or 12 years or 20 years. She could have spent the rest of her life there and died there in Moab, far off from God, far off from His people. But God intervened in her life, and she made what pleasure she may have gained from Moab into bitterness and a curse. She made Moab hateful to her. There she had buried her husband. There she had buried her sons. What did Moab have for her now? And it was God who then caused her to contemplate what she might have in Bethlehem among her people and with her God in the land that He had promised to her family. When God's people seek their comfort in what this world has to offer, sooner or later, He intervenes. And He will bring affliction. He will bring hardship, if that is the only thing that will cause us to turn from pursuing this world's pleasures to finding the true pleasure that can be found in God alone. He'll bring pain of one sort or another to shake us out of our complacency, to bring reality to bear in our lives. But He does it for our good. He isn't a vindictive God who simply retaliates at every opportunity that we give Him by our waywardness. We know that isn't true. We've experienced God's long-suffering. We've experienced His patience. We've experienced His love and care for how long He puts up with our waywardness, as He had done here with Naomi. But sooner or later, He does come to draw us back to Himself, to show us the emptiness of this world's promises and the fleeting nature of its comforts. They do not last, as Naomi found. And he demonstrates in the midst of all of this his power, his ability to give us something better. Naomi saw the hand of God upon her. She said to her friends, God has done this to me. God has afflicted me. And yet she was there in Bethlehem. She was there in the land of God. She was there among the people of God. Why? Because she realized that her afflictions were deserved. She had been wayward. She had embraced Moab rather than returning to her own land at her first opportunity. And the God who had the strength to afflict her in Moab was the one who also had the strength to restore her in Bethlehem. And so Naomi repented of her sin. She came to realize what she had lost in leaving Israel, the security of God's protection and his blessing. And she made this decision to return. She left all to follow her God, all that she had left, not knowing what the future might hold for her, but trusting that she was doing the right thing in going back to God. She still felt the bitterness of her earthly loss. You see that quite clearly in those words to her friend. The Lord had afflicted her. She wanted to be called Mara now, bitterness. She felt all those earthly losses, yet she was trusting a heavenly friend. And so she is a picture for all of us who have once known the love of God in our lives, who have once known the joy of following him, but have perhaps wandered away, perhaps begun to seek our comfort and our pleasure in what this world has to offer. Well, Naomi is an example to us. She's an example of the chastisement of God upon those who are his children. It will come. If you are his child, sooner or later, he will bring his rod down on you, because he loves you and he wants to restore you to fellowship with himself. But mark what happened to Naomi. And if you're already on that road to Moab, why not turn around now before all these afflictions come to you? If you have begun to leave the God you love, take warning from this and return to him now. Repent now even of the thoughts of leaving, the thoughts and dreams of pleasure in this world, and return to the God who promises to care for you and to take you to be with him in glory. And if you are even now in the midst of affliction, then come to this God who came and met with Naomi, and return to him as she did. You know the story. You know how in those coming months, God did indeed restore to her all that she had and made her one of the ancestors of the Saviour of sinners, made her part of that family, but in more ways than one, because she trusted that God. And she learned through those difficulties to be obedient to that God and to follow in his ways. Will you not take a lesson from her and return to this God who is trustworthy? He can be relied upon to do good and not evil. Well, the second picture we have here is the one given to us by Orpah. And Orpah is a picture of the false professor, those who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, but whose claims to faith turn out to be nothing. You see here that Orpah had commitment. She was committed to Naomi. You wouldn't have thought early on in these verses that there was any difference between Orpah and Ruth. They seemed to be the same. There they were, living with their mother-in-law instead of going back to their own parents, trying to comfort her and receive comfort from her. There she is. We see her setting out on that road from Moab to Bethlehem. And she's there walking beside Ruth and Naomi. No difference at all. But as they walk along, and perhaps as they reach the border of Moab with Israel, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and she says to them, "Why will you go with me? What can I do for you? What can I give to you?" And here we see the difference between Ruth and Orpah, because Orpah began to consider what Naomi could do for them. She began to look more carefully at the prospects that were before her in Bethlehem, a foreigner in a strange land. And she began to look back, perhaps, at what she was leaving behind. Certainly she had buried her husband there in Moab, but she still had her father and mother. She still had the friends that she had grown up with. There was still there the possibility of happiness in another marriage with another family. And we see it didn't take very much to persuade Orpah to turn around and to go home. She was more concerned about earthly pleasures, the ones that she knew, the ones that she had experienced, than she was about the eternal reality that Naomi had perhaps spoken to her about, but she couldn't see and she couldn't feel. Now, it isn't for any lack of true love for Naomi. It's clear that she did love her mother-in-law, but there were other attachments that were stronger than that. And it must have been desperately hard for Naomi, for her to urge her daughters-in-law to return to Moab, to say goodbye to the only family she now had, and to send them back to a false religion, to false gods who would destroy their souls. Why did she do it? Why did Naomi, who believed in God and was herself returning to the people of God, why did she urge her daughters-in-law to go back to their own evil ways? Certainly she had experienced the bitterness of being removed from family and friends, and perhaps that had been part of the reason. She knew what it was to live in a foreign land, to not be one of the people, to always be an outsider. She knew what that felt like. She knew what it was to be far removed from everything that she had known, even the religion that she had known, and have to start building life all over again. But what Naomi also knew and was learning was the importance of true faith in God. She did not want Orpah and Ruth to follow her as she had followed her husband, only to have all her joy turned into bitterness. What would there be for Orpah and Ruth in Bethlehem if they didn't trust in the God of Israel? What would there be for them? She couldn't provide for them. She couldn't give them families. She didn't know whether they would ever have any friends there. She saw that there would be bitterness for them in Israel unless they had true faith in God. And so she urges them to return to their own place. Her words and actions don't display a carelessness for the souls of her daughters-in-law. They were all close. The girls loved their mother-in-law. They loved her so much that they considered going with her and even set out in the way. But Naomi knew that this love was not enough. the sacrifices that they would make on a human level would stretch their affection to breaking point unless they had something more, unless they had something else. And it wouldn't profit their souls at all, any allegiance that they had to Naomi, unless they personally had an allegiance to Naomi's God. You know, this teaches us an important lesson. For there are many professing Christians who have no real faith. They profess to have faith in God, but like Orpah, they are very quickly persuaded to go back to the world. Any testimony about hardships and difficulties in the Christian life immediately begin to cause them to question whether it's really worth it. And they look at the pleasures that they were leaving behind and they return to them. And sadly, it's all too easy for we who are Christians to aggravate this problem. We belittle the sacrifices that must be made in order to obey God. We make it seem as though the Christian life offers only happiness, unalloyed joy. But it's not so, is it? Everyone who has been a Christian for any length of time knows that the Christian life is not an easy life. Not while we live in this world that is so full of sin and wickedness and temptation. We know day by day the difficulties of resisting temptation and walking in the ways of God. We know what it is to be ridiculed for our faith. We know what it is to suffer all kinds of hardship in the name of being followers of Christ. If all we say about Christianity is that it will answer all of your problems, then we're not telling the full story. And Naomi had learned that the truth was more important than making people feel good. And so she spoke the truth. Why are you following me? What can I do for you? And Orpah realized that Naomi could do nothing for her. And she didn't have her eyes fixed on Naomi's God. And so she went back to her own people and to her own God. She loved that too much. She couldn't see what Naomi could see. And she couldn't see what Ruth could see either. For that's the third picture that we have here in these verses. The picture of Ruth as a true convert. Ruth was in exactly the same position as Orpah. She had lost her husband. She was living there with Naomi. And she had also started out on this journey with Naomi. But she reacted so differently. She knew as much as Naomi and Orpah did about the conditions in Moab. And she knew from Naomi something of what was facing her in Israel. She realized that there was very little that Naomi could do for her. She could be a friend and precious little else. But she had obviously also listened to what Naomi had to say about the God of Israel. And she had come to believe in him and to trust in him. And she was willing to leave everything that she knew for what was to her relatively unknown. She was even willing to endure hardship for the sake of following this God. Naomi's words of warning about the difficulties that were before her seemed only to strengthen Ruth's determination. Nothing would shake her resolve from returning with Naomi to her people. Why? Well, because unlike Orpah, she had come to believe and trust, not in Naomi, but in Naomi's God. She tells Naomi, "Do not entreat me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, more and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I want to identify myself completely with you, with all that you believe in, with the God that you serve, with the people that you own as your people, these people who are shunned by all the nations around, the people who have been so remarkably blessed by God in Egypt and through the wilderness and now into this promised land. I want to identify myself with them and with you and with your God. This was where Ruth's faith was. It was in God. And all that that meant, not simply in Naomi. And this is a remarkable thing under the circumstances. Just think about it for a moment. Look at where Naomi had come from. Naomi had come from a land which had been struck by famine at the hands of the Midianites, an act of judgment from God. Naomi had travelled from Bethlehem into Moab, and there she had lost her husband, but not only her husband, her two sons also. Naomi had become bitter in her spirit because of all that had happened to her. Look at the kind of witness that this family had given to Orpah and to Ruth. Faithless, disobedience, bitterness. It's a great way to introduce someone to God. And yet, despite that, Ruth did trust in God. She saw the kind of God that Israel's God was. She began to see that Israel's God was a God who cared about his people. He cared whether or not they were disobedient. And when they were disobedient, he chastened them and brought them back. He was a God who loved his people. Had he not brought this famine to an end, as Gideon had brought deliverance from the hands of the Midianites, as the people had repented and had turned back to God for a period at least. And Ruth had heard this from Naomi, and she was trusting this God who, unlike the gods of Moab, who could do nothing, this God was obviously active. Even if it did mean suffering at times, he was a living God. And Ruth saw through everything else and realized that this was the only God to trust and to follow. God was at work in her life, you see. It was he who taught her these things. It was he who showed her that unbelief and disobedience has consequences. It was he who showed her that repentance and faith brings hope and forgiveness. She saw in Naomi not only a woman who had faced the chastening of God, but a woman who was also returning to that God. And that spoke volumes to Ruth. It was a witness to her of what God was like, one who loves, one who forgives, one who cares. And henceforth, Naomi's people would be Ruth's people. Naomi's God would be her God. True faith is a gift from God. Humanly speaking, there was no reason why Ruth should have accompanied her mother-in-law and not gone back with her sister-in-law. But God had changed her heart and God had opened her eyes, and now she walked not by sight, but by faith. Consider the journey that these three women started out on and think about the consequences that it had for them. Through this journey, Naomi returned to her God and to her people. By it, Orpah realized that she loved her own people too much to leave them. And through it, Ruth revealed her desire to serve the God of Israel. What became of Orpah? We don't know. After verse 14, when we read that she kissed her mother-in-law and then left, We never hear about her again. Perhaps the Lord did bless her in answer to Naomi's prayer. Maybe she was given a new husband, a new family that brought her great pleasure for a while. And perhaps her descendants even walk on this earth this day. But earthly blessings are no proof of eternal rewards. Orpah went back to Moab, to her people, and to her gods. And that has consequences, eternal consequences. For she did not worship the living God, and you can be sure that she's not enjoying his blessings now. Naomi returned to her people and to her God and was greatly blessed. She was restored into the community there. Her name was restored to her. We're not told explicitly, but you read those closing verses of the book of Ruth, and there you see her full of happiness once more. She's Naomi, pleasantness, and not Mara, not bitterness anymore. And Ruth, well, Ruth found a godly husband, and in the mysterious providence of God, she became the ancestor of King David and of the Saviour of sinners. And she was blessed with being accepted into that community wholeheartedly. Read how Boaz had heard of what Ruth had done for her mother-in-law and how blessed she was among the people there. But more than this, the faith of Naomi and Ruth gave them security in God. They walked in his ways and they received his blessing. And you, everyone here this morning, is on a journey. Is it a journey of faith in God, in which you are walking with the Lord day by day from this world to the next? Have you turned your back on all the joys that this world has to offer in favour of the joy and the pleasure that God gives to those who trust in him? Have you, like Orpah and Naomi and Ruth, embarked on this journey? Will you see it through to the end, though? That's the big question. It's not so much even whether you call yourself a Christian today, but will you still be a Christian tomorrow, in 10 years, in 50 years? Will you still be professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said to do everything to make your calling and election sure. That means living day by day in obedience to God. May God help us to do that. May he restore us when we wander. May we each and every one walk in the footsteps of Ruth and Naomi and always shun to follow Orpah's example. For God's glory. Amen.